Hey, welcome back to the 5-Day Reading Plan Podcast. I'm your host, Lance Ward, and each week, as you know, we're going to review some of what we read together the previous few days. And always remember, you can download a PDF of this Bible reading plan in the description for this podcast. Well, this week, week three, we read Genesis 28 through 40, Mark 11 through 15, and Psalms 11, 12, and 145. As you read the Psalms, one common thing to note is what happens in many Psalms. It's this use of comparison and contrast. I especially noticed how both Psalms 11 and 12 contrasted the Lord versus the wicked, those who don't know Him or follow His ways. In Psalm 11, the wicked mock the righteous and their beliefs in the unseen, especially when all evidence seems to reveal a God who is absent. In answer to that, David meditates on the unseen reality of God in his heavenly temple, looking out and noticing everything, even when it appears God may be aloof. God never misses the wicked mocking him, though, nor the righteous trusting him. So David's consolation is that one day he will be rewarded, while those who mock God will one day face God's holiness and his wrath. In Psalm 12, David writes of people with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. Such people say nice things to your face, but speak ugly behind your back. I know none of you who are listening have ever done such a thing, but there are such people, believe me. They may even boast that they are their own bosses, that no one reigns supreme over them, and that they will never answer to anyone for their own impure words. Their mindset is, no one is the boss of me. In contrast, David writes this, "The words of the Lord are pure words." The Lord never flatters. He never lies. He never goes back on His promises. We can trust in what He says, especially when we may be surrounded by those whose lips and insults mock our God. In Isaac and Jacob, we see God's covenant with Abraham begin to unfold, albeit through some strange events. In last week's reading, I counted 5 times God says, "I will," to Isaac, recounting his promises to Isaac's father. Soon after those assurances, though, Isaac repeats one of his father's unfortunate sins, calling his wife his sister to deceive others. This prompted me to wonder how much I might do the same, meditating on God's promises, reading the 5-day plan every morning, then turning around and doing things my own way, largely out of some kind of fear. Here is where I can ask myself, can I trust that the God who has always taken care of me will continue to watch over me? Or do I tend to step in when I'm afraid and sort of handle things my own way? I really don't want to answer that question personally for myself because I don't like the answer sometimes, but sometimes we do that. I also noticed in this Genesis reading that the accounts of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob contains several choices that may cause us to scratch our heads and wonder why or how God ever even chose these guys. They are hooligans, it seems like, sometimes. That's a Hebrew word, by the way. It's actually pronounced hooligan in the Hebrew. And that is one thing I appreciate about the Word of God. The Word of God does not hide the flaws of its central characters. Some of the Bible's most well-known people make sometimes ridiculous choices. But here's the thing. Such choices are not expunged or swept under the rug, and that's why we can trust the Bible. The Bible is honest. And these cases remind us that God will indeed fulfill His perfect promises in spite of the flawed people through whom they come, and you and I are some of those same flawed people. Jacob was especially one example of this. Between a blessing he earned through deception in last week's reading to one that came from an encounter with God in chapter 32, it is difficult to find anything commendable along the way. He and his mother's trickery divided a family and led him down a hard path into the hands of Laban, by whom the trickster had met his match. Esau was certainly not any better, morally speaking. It seems obvious that neither brother deserved the blessings Jacob got. What does that teach us about God's grace? Does anyone truly deserve His blessings? Personally, is there anything in you that somehow believes, maybe it's subtle, but is there anything in you that somehow believes that you deserve the grace of God that you got? If so, think about this. You didn't. I didn't. And that's the beauty of grace. Genesis 34, I don't know if you noticed this, but Genesis 34 was dark. And sometime back, I noticed this to be one of the few chapters, maybe the only one in Genesis, where God is not mentioned at all. Seems appropriate in a time where everyone seemed to be doing their own thing without consulting or considering the Lord. Ouch. In our reading of Mark this week, we saw a familiar story in chapter 10, the story of the rich young ruler. And I think this story provides a lot of fodder for multiple observations and lessons. Here are just a couple of observations this go-round that I made. First of all, having the benefit of looking at the original language, I studied the word disheartened in verse 22. It conveys an idea of utter shock and disappointment. That's how the rich young ruler felt when Jesus was honest with him. What Jesus said to this man, in other words, left him feeling crushed. Nonetheless, it was what he needed to hear if he truly desired what he was asking for. He could not serve two masters. The second thing I noticed is that Jesus loved him, the text says, by telling the young man a difficult truth. I'm not sure how many times the gospel writers literally say Jesus loved someone else, although it's highly evident that he did. But I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit, through Mark, chose to call Jesus' hard words an act of love. To that man, and perhaps those nearby, Jesus' bluntness may have seemed quite unloving, but his words really weren't. Jesus was telling the man exactly what he needed to hear, and that is what love looks like. In light of that, don't allow the hard words of Jesus to convince you that God cannot or should not be trusted. If God is truly good, He will sometimes need to say difficult things to us because He wants what is best for us. Just like a good parent. Sometimes our parents said things to us we didn't like, but we looked in hindsight and said, you know what, that was best for me. Sometimes our kids, you know, we would tell them, you got to trust us, just do this. I remember telling my kids one time, we did not have kids so that we could oppress little people. That was not our objective. We really just want you to do what we say, and your life will be better for it. You've got to trust us. And that's what Jesus is saying in his hard words. Just trust me. A few years ago, I couldn't help but notice how Mark begins and ends his gospel. He uses one simple word in chapter 1 and only uses it again one other time near the end of chapter 15. And the Greek word is schizo. It means to split. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, the sky splits open at Jesus' baptism and the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Then in chapter 15, verses 38 and 39, the temple veil is torn. It splits from top to bottom as Jesus breathes his last. Then the centurion says this, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." You think Mark's trying to tell us something there? What is Mark trying to say in these bookends to his gospel? Well, one message seems to be clear. Jesus is the Son of God and God's only provision for our entry into God's presence. And because the Father is well pleased with the Son, so He will also be well pleased with us if we believe in the Son. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ as God's only provision to remove your sins, to redeem you? If so, you can be sure of this. Your Heavenly Father is well pleased with you, not because of what you have done, but because of whom you have trusted, the one in whom He is well pleased. Well, that's the end of this week. Next week's readings, we're going to finish Genesis and look at the marvelous story of Joseph. We'll finish Mark and we'll start in Galatians. And in Galatians, keep a sharp eye out for key terms such as grace, gospel, faith, justification, law, and the Holy Spirit. We will also read three Psalms, Psalm 24 and 25 and Psalm 108. Thanks again for joining us. Keep reading. It's easy, just a few minutes a day, and I hope you'll keep reading along with me and then tuning in every Friday as we recap the week. Keep trusting God. He's going to do great things through you reading through the Scripture this year.